Wow. February 22nd, 1974, he touched me. Haven't been the same since. And you know, there's no explanation for Art Gilmore today than Jesus Christ and the change he makes in a person's life. He touched me and I'm glad of it. Over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we are in the Valentine's Day week, so to speak. And I read a couple of stories about couples since it was Valentine's week. The one story is about a woman who woke up in the morning. She said to her husband, "I dreamed a dream that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day." She said, "What do you think that means?" He said, "You'll know tonight." That evening, the man came home. He had a very small package. He gave it to his wife, and she was delighted. She opened it up and found a book entitled "To the Meaning of Dreams." Yeah. Then there's the woman who walks into a post office, and she looks over, and here's this middle-aged, well-dressed man. He's standing at one of those counters where you put your stamps on or whatever you have to do. And I mean, he's going at it. He's methodically placing love stamps on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. He seals each envelope and he sprays it with a puff of perfume. I've seen how women are. She's had to know. Her curiosity gets the better of her, so she went over to that guy. She said, "What in the world are you doing?" And he said, "I'm sending out 1,000 Valentine's cards signed, guess who?" She said, "Why in the world would you do that?" He said, "Because I'm a divorce lawyer." Well, one gal gave this testimony. "How to stop people from bugging you about getting married." This is a single gal. She said how old aunts used to come up to her at weddings and poke her in the ribs. And they would kind of cackle saying, "You're next, you're next." You know how that goes. She said, "It's interesting. They stopped doing that to me when I started doing that to them at funerals." Well, soft answer turneth away wrath. Like, I don't know. Ephesians 3. Let's get to the Bible here. I'm getting in trouble. Ephesians 3. I want to begin at verse 14, going to go down through verse 21. Today, love is the theme. All about us, as we go to stores everywhere we look, we see the hearts, the little cherubs with their arrows and all. But this week, love is the theme. And this morning's message, love is the theme. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, "I pray for this cause, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Here's his prayer, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man," that men there, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that she might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your testimony of our love, your love for us. Thank you that this blessed book we call the Bible is your love letters to us, where you express how much you loved us and what your love for us has done for us. We read in it about the love of Christ for us. And Lord, this morning our need is to, as Paul said to these Ephesians, we need to comprehend this love of Christ. We need to dwell on it. We need to think about it. We need to think about the ramifications of it. This morning I pray that you'd help us to focus on this idea, this fact of, oh, how he loved you and me. On this fact that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as we see that fact, I pray that it would be something that would change us, change our hearts, draw us nearer to you. And if there's any here without Christ, that it would be the thing that would draw them to you to be born again, to be saved. Have your way in this time we spend in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing the love of Christ, knowing the love of Christ. The love of Christ is without a doubt the most prominent, his most prominent attribute. Just the mention of his name brings immediately to our minds the undeniable truth that above all else, Jesus loves us. In my estimation, his name is synonymous with love, for he's the epitome of love. Sadly, the concept of the love of Christ is one of the most neglected and abused of all spiritual truths. See, we talk much about the great love Jesus has for us, but seldom do we stop to consider earnestly the vast implications of that love. We, for the most part, are cognizant or aware of the reality and fact of Jesus' love for us, but do you ever really consider what is involved in the love of Christ? In our text here, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. And that church, according to Revelation chapter 2, go over there for a minute, hold your place in Ephesians, go to Revelation chapter 2. That church at Ephesus, for the most part, was what we would consider a good church, a going church, a growing church. In Revelation 2, he writes, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." Sounds like a pretty good church to me. Now, they had a problem. They had lost their first love there, and he deals with that. But I want to tell you, he commends them for a lot of things about their church. So as Paul writes to this church, we find it to be what we would call a good church. And Paul tells these people in this church that he's earnestly praying for their inner growth, the inner man. Paul revealed a great burden he had for these believers. And his burden was that they would get a true understanding and a true appreciation for this precious truth of Christ's love for them. Paul says he wants them to know, to understand, to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of Christ's love for them, if you will. Now, the subject of the message today is knowing the love of Christ. And you see, my prayer today is the same as that of the Apostle Paul. that each one of us would be able to grasp and understand what's involved in the love of Christ. You see, I believe this with all my heart. When a believer gets hold of what Christ's love involves, it will revolutionize one's life. And it will of necessity bring life changes, life-changing changes. Knowing the love of Christ. The love of Christ, Christ's love is, first of all, a powerful love. John chapter 15. I should have put verse 12 up there, but it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another," and then he says, "as I have loved you." There's his testimony of his love. But then he goes on, he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He says to his disciples, "You're to love one another." And he says there's no greater love that can be demonstrated than a man would lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about the demonstration of love. You see, the fact is this, true love of necessity is a powerful love. True love is a compelling love. There's a force, if you will, a compelling force, a power that must be demonstrated by actions if there's true love. Jesus' love for us was demonstrated in great power by what He did for us. You see, true love is not without action. And Jesus, by what He did for us, demonstrates how strong, how deep, and all that Paul described there, how powerful His love is. He went to the cross for us. He demonstrated His love. By the way, someone once said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Yeah. His love caused Him to give up personal comfort. He left the splendors of heaven knowing His destiny. The destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha where He laid down His life for me. If that isn't love. That's what the song says. He demonstrated His love. He gave up the personal comfort of heaven. He gave up the fellowship in heaven with His Father. He gave up the pristine heaven to come down to the cesspool of the earth to live here. He gave up all that heaven was for Him so that He could come here and die for us. Amazing love. How can it be? His love caused Him to die in our place. His love was demonstrated when He took our place on the cross. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth or shows His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Didn't say when we got perfect. Didn't say when we cleaned up our life. Didn't say when we got religious. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." He demonstrated His love and He did it for you and me when He hung on that cross. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Why do you do that? Because I'm good looking? No. Because I have money? No. Because I'm a moral person? No. He did that because I needed that for the opportunity to go to heaven. And He loved me so much. He said, I'm going to do that so Art Gilmore can go to heaven. By the way, you could put your name in there. He said, I'm going to do that so that whatever your name is can go to heaven. He loves you that much. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask Him to make a way of salvation for us. All initiative for Jesus dying in our place came from His compelling love for us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "You did not sue for mercy. You did not ask for atonement. You did not desire expiation for your sin." We didn't ask for any of it. But he did it for us because he loves us. He laid down his life. And let me say this. He laid down his life for those that he knew would not appreciate his sacrifice for them. Have you ever thought about that? He was willing to go to that cross knowing the very people I'm going to die for are not going to appreciate anything I'm doing for them. Many of them will shake their fist in my face and spit on me. Yet he did it. Why? What made him do that? His love. The love he has for us. He knew that there would be very little gratitude for man's sacrifice. Again, Spurgeon said, notice that Jesus Christ knew well that if he did lay down his life, he would get no love in return from those for whom he died. Unless he himself created that love. See, love is a powerful force. Christ's love is a powerful love. And that powerful force of love makes one willing to sacrifice themselves for the one who is loved. How many mothers do we have in here today? Hold up your hand if you're a mom. I'd imagine every mother here, if it became necessary, would lay down your life for your child. That's love. Sacrificial love. I've told this story before. I'm going to use it as an illustration again of true love. In the medieval days, a man was sentenced to be beheaded on a certain day at 7 o'clock in the morning. Sentence was given on, say, Wednesday, whatever day it was, 7 o'clock in the morning, when the bell rang. He was to be executed. Well, the day came. He had a wife, he had some children, his wife loved him dearly. The day of his execution came. The 7 o'clock hour came, the bell was to toll, and no bell rang. The man was in position with his head on the chopping block, the axes raised, waiting for the bell to ring, but the bell don't ring. And so finally they call a halt to everything going on here, and they take the man back to his prison cell, and they send somebody to find out what's wrong with that bell. They climb up the bell tower. When they inspected the bell, they found out that during the night that man's wife climbed up there, and she had managed to attach herself to the clapper of that huge bell. And in the morning when they began to ring the bell, that clapper literally beat her to death on the sides of that bell. And they came back and told the king, well, here's what happened. And he said, well, I guess we can't execute the man. He went through his execution date. And so he got to go free. But she had to die and was willing to do it. She loved him that much. You see, true love is a compelling love. I want you to notice, secondly, Christ's love is a pleading love. A pleading love. Not only did His love for us compel Him to go to the cross and die in our place, His love causes Him to plead with us to accept Him. Jesus pleads with men to forsake their sin in Luke 13. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. To the woman taken in the act of adultery, Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Jesus knew the destructive power of sin in the lives of people. And Jesus knows that man's sin is what caused condemnation. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus desires that every man, woman, and child would forsake their sinful ways. He knows the destruction of sin. He knows the powers. He knows the end of sin. And so He begs with men everywhere, turn from your sin, repent! Sadly, there's an enemy who paints sin to be so pleasurable. And by the way, it is for a season. That's what the Bible teaches. Sin is pleasurable for a season. The enemy never shows you the end of it. He only ever shows you the beginning of it. He holds it up to us as it's going to be fun and enjoyable and bring you pleasure and satisfaction and all those things. And the end, we know what it brings, hurt and heartache and destruction. Eventually death. Jesus knows all that. And so He pleads with men. Repent from your sin. Turn from it. By the way, He pleads with men to forsake their greedy materialistic attitudes. Brother Hamlin preached on this verse. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus pleads with men to turn their back on this world and the things of this world and to come to Him. You see, where a person is going to spend eternity and eternal matters are far more important than the trinkets and treasures of this world. Now, there's nothing sinful or wrong about having material things. They become sinful when we make them the priority of our life. And over again, Jesus warns about this thing of materialism. Remember the man that had all the barns, had a good crop, and he built all the barns and was going to take his ease. And Jesus said he was a fool. Why? He was all wrapped up in the material things of the world and had forgotten the eternal. Jesus pleads with men to forsake efforts of salvation through their own works. Time and again, Jesus rebuked and reviled the Pharisees because they saw themselves as somehow being justified by their keeping of the law. Remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee stood and said all the wonderful things, religious things he did. And he said, thank you, I'm not like this other man. But in his heart he was. Probably worse. And that old publican wouldn't even come to stand close. He stood afar off and he just begged for mercy. He understood he had nothing to offer. And friend, the fact is we have nothing to offer. There's not a person in this world who can be justified with God through good works. I'm all for good works. I think we need people doing more good things. But it's not how we're going to be justified with God. If that was the case, Jesus didn't have to go to that cross. If we could earn our justification with God and earn God's good pleasure through what we do, Jesus would have died in vain. But we can't. No man can be justified through our good works, only through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's so sad how many souls today are deluded into thinking otherwise. How many people do we knock on their door and try to tell them about Jesus, and this is what we hear. No thanks, I have my own religion. If you died right now, are you sure you're going to heaven? I believe I would. Why? I'm a good person. Why should God let you into heaven? If you had to stand before Him, what would you say if He said, and you call their name and say, why should I let you into heaven? Well, I've done this and I've done that. I've been a good person. I don't beat my wife. I don't kick the dog. And yet none of that's true. Yet people don't want to hear. But Jesus pleads with men to be saved. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see, Jesus pleads with men to avoid hell. The destination of every unsaved person, whether we like to admit it or not, is hell. There are hell deniers out there. There are some religionists and great leaders of religions, who so-called Christian religions, who have denied hell. Who have said hell is not a real, literal place of fire and torment. And yet Jesus said it is. I'll take His word for it. And we learn from the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and let me remind you, it's not a parable. That account Jesus gave in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. When Jesus uses a parable, He don't name names. He says a certain man, a certain woman. In that account, He tells us Lazarus and the rich man. And that rich man died and went to hell and he woke up in torment, the Bible says. There is a hell and it's a place of torment. And Jesus don't want anybody going there. You know, He says, He felt so strongly about this in Mark chapter 9. He said, go there with me. You talk about extreme. But it fits when you understand what He's talking about. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Here's what Jesus says about the matter. And whosoever will offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I think Jesus felt pretty strongly about hell, don't you? I think He was pretty concerned and pretty adamant about He wanted to keep as many people out of hell as He could. He didn't want anybody to go there. Jesus pleads for men to come to Him and He'll save them from hell. He said in John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried, if any man that thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He said in John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy burden, and I shall give you rest. See, the fact is, Jesus' love is a pleading love. And He pleads with people to come to Him so that they might be set free from sin's bondage. And they might be delivered from the threat of hell and given eternal life. His love, number 3, is a providing love. A providing love. You see, if you think about it and you understand it, you know that true love seeks to meet the needs of the one who's loved. Parents for children, you love your children, and one of the things that your love for your children does is compels you to meet the needs of your love, of your children. Same with your mate. If you really love your mate, you ought to be compelled in your heart to provide for your mate. Take care of your mate. Jesus' love is a providing love. He said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And because of His love for us, He came and died to provide that salvation. See, His love is a providing love because He provided the way for God's justice to be satisfied for us. Someone had to pay sin's penalty. I said in Sunday school this morning, sin must be punished. God cannot just excuse sin. Did you get that? See, when we get saved, God don't just excuse our sin. He don't just erase it. He puts it on Jesus Christ. Somebody, somewhere, somehow has to pay for sin. And Jesus went to the cross so He could provide a way for us to have our penalty paid. He died to be our justification. He died to be our propitiation. That's the idea of a place where we could meet with God. He died as the necessary sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, except there must be shedding of blood for the remission of sin. There was only one blood that would satisfy God's justice for sin. And Jesus shed that blood. And then we notice about Jesus' love, it's a personal love. We sang that song again this morning, that chorus. We sang it last week. I knew that when I scheduled it. Maybe we'll sing it every week. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. What a tremendous truth to think. His love is not just a love for the whole world. It's for you and it's for me. Personally. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You could put your name in there. If you were the only person in the world, He would have died for you. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, Christ died for our sins. Ours. Personally. Personal love and sacrifice here is what Jesus gave. He loves each one of us personally and was willing to die for us, no matter who we are. You know, there's still a lot of prejudice in our country. And it's not all black and white. There are people who are prejudiced against fat people. Somebody picked on Governor Christie the other day. You probably read about it. Now, he's a pretty hefty guy. And some lady said he's going to die about it with a heart attack and all this stuff. You know, there's prejudice against fat people. There's prejudice against skinny people, tall people, short people, bald people. Huh? Black people, white people, yellow people, green people. There's prejudice. But when it comes to Jesus, there is none. He loves every one of us. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are. No matter what we've done, He loves us. His love is personal and unconditional. Sometimes people think, well, I can never be loved because I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. In the human realm, maybe some of that, you know, can fly. It won't fly with Jesus. See, because here's a fact, we're all sinners. We don't all have the same sin, but we're all sinners. And Jesus forgives all of us if we'll come to Him. And in His eyes, we're just a bunch of sinners that need saved. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what we are. Doesn't matter what we've done. I saw a documentary one time about a fella. He was a teenager and he got with a bunch of other teenagers and they robbed the place. He didn't know that one of the other guys had a gun. He never anticipated this, but they went in a convenience store to rob the store. And this other guy pulled out the gun and shot the owner and killed him. They caught all three of the guys. All three of them went to prison. Unfortunately, the other two guys pointed a finger at this guy as the shooter. He got life in prison. No parole. Well, while he was in prison, he went to some Bible studies and things, and he got saved. But you know, when we get saved, it doesn't change the consequences of our sin. He was still in prison for life. But he got saved, and he began to study his Bible and go to the Bible studies and do all he could for the Lord and live like God wanted him to. And began to pray. Maybe God would get him out of that prison so he could go tell others. And you know, God worked a miracle for that man. And his sentence was commuted. And he got out of prison. And when I saw this documentary, what he had done, he had dedicated his life now to going around speaking, especially to young people, about the dangers of who you hang around with. About the dangers of being with the wrong people and what can happen and what happened to him, and then tell them about Jesus. Now here's a guy who was involved in some things he shouldn't have been involved in, but God hadn't forgotten him and Jesus still loved him. And though he was in a prison supposedly for life, God still loved him and Jesus loved him and got him out of there so he could go tell others about the love of Christ. And then Jesus' love is a perpetual love. Boy, those verses in Romans are so precious. Go over there. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul testifies to the perpetualness, the permanence of the love of Christ. He says there in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Jesus' love for us will always be. It's hard for us to grasp eternity, but for all eternity, there will be a love for Jesus, a love for us through Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever interrupt it. Nothing can ever change it. 365 days a year, no matter how many years you live, Jesus is still going to love you. We're back to doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter who you are. So he's still going to love you. His love is a perpetual love. But I'm a believer, preacher, and I got into sin, and I did this, and I did that. He still loves you. His love never changes. I thought about one time we were down at Arlington Cemetery. How many of you have ever been to Arlington Cemetery? I've been there twice. I went as a youngster once, and then a few years ago we went with Ansel and Doug and the kids. And we started walking up the hill in Arlington Cemetery. Unfortunately, we parked in the wrong place, I guess. But we got as far up that hill as the burying place of John F. Kennedy. How many of you have ever been there? All right, when they buried him, they put a perpetual flame at his burial site. And they lit it that day. And they said, now this flame is going to burn forever. Now, I know it's not going to. How do I know that? Well, number one, man is fallible, and sooner or later the gas is going to get interrupted somehow or whatever. It's a gas thing. But number two, there's coming a day when this whole world is going to pass away and that flame is going with it. But in the meantime, no matter when you go or how you go, thank you. When you go to that cemetery and you walk up that hill, you're going to see that flame. And what about when it snows? It still burns. What about when it rains? It still burns. What about when the wind's blowing? It still burns. See, it's a perpetual flame. Nothing is going to interrupt it, is the idea. Well, the love of Christ is perpetual. Nothing is going to interrupt it. Nothing can happen to stop it. It's going to flow. It's going to be ours. And then lastly, Jesus' love is a conquering love. And I just want to mention this very quickly. His love enables us to conquer sin. And I'm glad that His love enables me to live a life that's pleasing to Him and it's not me. Listen, you're dealing with sin in your life. And look, I know you're here in church and I'm thankful and you probably brought your Bible with you and you love Jesus. But I know this, we're still sinners. But see, there's not a sin that can conquer us. There's not a sin that can conquer us if we want to be free. Because Jesus made a way for us to be free of every sin. Are we going to be sinlessly perfect? No. But we don't have to be brought under the power of sin any longer. So sometimes I talk to Christians and they've got sin in their life that has it under its power. I just can't get the victory here, preacher. Oh, yes, you can. And the love of Christ will bring you the victory. That's why He came and died. So we could have the victory. The love of Christ. What a theme. What an idea. What is involved. But here's the fact. Finite man can never truly understand completely, totally, this love of Christ. But this morning we've seen just a little bit of, if you will, of the attributes of this love that Christ has for us. It's powerful love. Pleading love. Providing love. Personal love. Perpetual love. Here's the question. Have you enjoyed in your life the love of Christ? Do you know the love of Christ? You can't know His love until you get saved. You can know about it, but you're not going to experience it. You're not going to know it until you come to Him, receive Him. Maybe that's your need today. He says over in John that him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Anybody and everybody who comes to him, he will accept and shed his love on them. And you'll experience and know personally the love of Christ. Believer, have you contemplated really the love of Christ? Have you ever just considered His love and what it has meant to us? Have you considered the love that He must have for us to do what He did for us? As undeserving as we are, unappreciative as we are. Oh, I think we need to be like Paul said these Ephesians need to be, and we need to stop and think and even dwell on the breadth and length and depth and height of this love of Christ that Paul says passes all knowledge. I'm glad He loved me. I'm glad that He didn't love just a few select people in the world like some churches teach. I'm glad that He loves the heathen running around in the jungle somewhere in this world, or the ghetto-dwelling child somewhere, or the Eskimo up in Alaska, or the Aborigine down in Australia, or whoever it might be. I'm so glad that He loves every person in this world and is willing to save them. What a wonderful love it is. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. The love of Christ. Oh, what a precious truth. You know, nobody else in this world might love you, but Jesus loves you. You might feel like there's nobody in this world cares. Jesus cares. You might even be here today and feel unlovable. You've got things in your life, horrible things, that you somehow, and maybe you've even heard from religious people how God can't love you. But I'm here to tell you today, Jesus loves you. And He'll save you. I wonder if somebody here today, you say, preacher, I've never come to Christ. I've never accepted Him as my Savior. I have not experienced personally in my life and my heart the love of Jesus Christ. But I want to today. You said He loved me. You said He would save me. I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can be saved today. That's my need. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anyone at all? I wonder how many would say today, preacher, I'm saved, but you know, I really haven't dwelt much on the love of Jesus Christ that Paul talks about. I know He loves me, but I really hadn't thought much about all that's involved in that love. How it is a pleading love and a providing love and a powerful love. I just hadn't considered it much. But preacher, I want you to know God's speaking to my heart this morning. Emphasizing to me once again just how wonderful this love Jesus has for me really is and how undeserving I am. I want you to know God's speaking to me about it this morning. Preacher, here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I wonder how many would say, I've been encouraged this morning that once again hear about the love Jesus has for me. It's just encouraged my heart, preacher. Here's my hand. We can hold it up high. He does love us. He does love us. One more question. How many would say, preacher, I know He loves me, and I know He loves all those unsaved people out there. And I'm making a decision today. I'm going to work harder to get people out there to come to know the love of Jesus Christ. He'll save them, but I got to take the message. And I'm making a commitment. I want to share the love of Christ with the lost out there. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. Let's stand together. What was that song? 131. Jesus paid it all. And He did. All to Him I owe. Listen, here's the invitation. You're not saved? Will you come today? I'll meet you right here if you'll come. Put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady. Take it to a quiet place and show you how to be saved. Christian friend of mine, God spoke to your heart today. Maybe you've just been encouraged in the love God has for you and Christ has for you. Maybe you're making a decision. You're going to share that love. You haven't been sharing it like you should. And you realize He not only loves you, He loves the world. And you need to be busy about letting the world know there's somebody who does love them. There's somebody who died for them and will save them. Will you come? Father, bless the invitation. Thank You that Jesus loves us. Such a simple truth and yet profound. Help us to live in that love and practice it and share it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come today? God speaking to your heart. Will you come? Jesus paid it all. Will you come? Will you come?